seated. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, beginning tonight with verse 16. John gives a lot of proofs of how we know what we know. And in verse 16 is another one of those proofs of how we know what we know. Hereby we perceive the love of God. How do we know that God loves us? Because he laid down his life for us. It's interesting, nature doesn't really reveal to us the love of God. Nature reveals the existence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. Awesome. Awesome in power, awesome in wisdom. But nature can be very cruel. We see the devastation from tornadoes, from hurricanes, from earthquakes, and of course, just recently here in our area, from fires. And when we see nature's ferocity, it really doesn't testify that God is love. We look at the animal kingdom and the animals devouring one another. We look at a lion ripping apart a graceful deer, and it really doesn't tell us that God is love. Nature is very violent. It's only when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ that we perceive that God is love. And as Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul tells us that God demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul told the Ephesians, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In chapter 4, verse 9 here, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John wrote in Revelation 1:4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Our circumstances of life do not always tell us that God is love, because we don't understand the workings of God in our lives. We experience pain. We experience sorrows, disappointments. And on the surface, they do not tell us that God loves us. In time, we will see the purposes of God as He has allowed this suffering. And in time, we can understand better the wisdom of God in these things. But while we're going through them, there is oftentimes in our minds the challenge of, God, if you loved me, why would you have allowed this to happen to me? Lord, if you really loved me, and so we sometimes challenge the love of God. But whenever we come to a place where we are prone to challenge the love of God and question, Lord, do you really love me? It's interesting, he always just points to the cross. And there we see the love of God, and hereby we perceive God's love for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in the death of Christ upon the cross. Jesus manifested his love for us by laying down his life for us. And we are told that we need to be willing, as John tells us here, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He's given us the measure. In John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and greater love has no man than this, than he will lay down his life for his friends. I think of how far short we come from this. Satan's assessment of man is pretty accurate. When Satan and God were talking about Job, God said, have you considered my servant Job? Good man, upright, he loves good, he hates evil. And Satan gave his assessment of man. Skin for skin, all a man has will he give for his life. In other words, let me touch him, he'll curse you. And our lives are very precious to us, and it's rare for a person, as Paul said, for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the most part, our giving is not sacrificial giving, but it is convenience giving or surplus giving. But it's interesting to me how God measures our gifts. Not by the amount of the gift, but what it cost us to give. We remember that instance in the New Testament. Mark tells us in chapter 12 that Jesus was sitting by the treasury, and he was watching how the people were casting their money into the treasury. And many who were rich cast in large sums. You remember as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was teaching us how we ought to give. He said, it shouldn't be as the Pharisees who like to sound a trumpet before them, calling people's attention to their giving. Giving in such a way that everyone is, you know, conscious and aware of how much they have given. And Jesus was saying that's not the way to give. And here they're watching these people. They're watching these rich people putting these large gifts in and the people standing around and sort of awing and ooing over it. And that one little widow came in and she tossed in a quarter of a penny, two mites. And Jesus said to his disciples, did you see that? She gave more than all of the rest of them that were giving. I'm sure that this must have been sort of a shocker to the disciples. But Jesus said she gave out of her penury. That's all that she has. And so God measuring our gifts doesn't measure by what the amount of the gift is, but what the gift cost us to give. And so many times, those who are the poorest give the most because it costs them more to give. Some people, their giving really doesn't cost them that much. They have a surplus, and thus the giving doesn't cost. Into verse 17. Whoso has the world's good and sees his brother who has needs, and if he shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? Now, Jesus said we're to love one another as he loved us. And we usually think of expressing love in words. We've come accustomed to expressing our love with words. And Jesus is really saying that true love is expressed not in words, but in deeds. Words can be cheap. Anyone can say beautiful words, but it's through our deeds that we actually show or demonstrate, prove our love. John sort of illustrates the importance of the deeds or the showing love. If someone has this world's good and he sees a brother in need and he doesn't offer to help him, how can he really say that the love of God dwells in him? It's interesting that in the law, God commanded, if there be among you a brother who is poor, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide unto him. Lend him enough to meet his need, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your works and in all that you put your hand to do. For the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor and the needy in the land. It's interesting to me that throughout the scriptures, God is always championing the cause of the poor. And he is saying that we should be considerate concerning the poor. Proverbs 19:17 tells us, he that has pity on the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he gives, the Lord will pay him back. Interesting, isn't it? God stands up for the poor and says, lend to them and I'll pay you. He'll pay you back. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 58:3, the people were saying to God how it is when we fast. How is it when we fast that you don't pay attention to us? When we afflict our souls, you ignore us. And God answered them, when you fast, you go out to find pleasure. You exact a full measure of work from your servants. And you fast for strife. You're trying to win a debate or something, and there's striving in your fasting. You cannot expect God to bless, he said, that kind of a fast. The type of the fast, the Lord said, that I have chosen is not going through a ritual, but it's to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the press go free, to give food to the hungry and to break every bondage. When you see the poor without clothes, clothe him. And then shall the Lord take notice, and you'll be healthy, and you will call on the Lord, and he will answer, and he will guide you continually, and he will keep you in the day of drought. For you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water that does not dry up. Beautiful promises. If we will be considerate. And the kind of a fast that God wants is that fast of helping someone, reaching out to help them, giving to the needs, feeding those that are hungry, clothing those that are naked. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let every man give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or out of pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God will make all grace abound toward you, and you will always have sufficient. As it is written, he that has dispersed freely and has given to the poor, his righteousness will remain forever. So, whoever has this world's goods sees his brother in need. If he shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how can he really say, well, God's love dwells in me? Practical James, and I love James because he is so practical. 2:14, he said, what does it profit a man if he says that he has faith but he has no works? Can faith save him? And then James illustrates it by saying, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled. Yet he does not give him some clothes and food. What does it do for this poor fellow? Words. And so often we are guilty of expressing concern, expressing love with words, but not with deeds. And John is pressing here the importance of deeds, expressing the love with our deeds and especially towards those who are in need. Many people are very profuse in their love when they're talking about it, but when it comes to demonstrating that love, it becomes another thing. Jesus told an interesting parable. The parable was in response to the question, who is my brother? And Jesus said there was a man that was going down the path from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the robbers waylaid him, left him bleeding, took everything he had, and he was just lying there beaten and bloodied from the beating of the robbers. And a Levite came by, and he passed around him, looked at him and said, "Oh, what a shame." And the priest came by and did the same, ignored the need of the fellow. Now, it's interesting. There wasn't really much love between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews would not pass through the country of Samaria if they could avoid it. It was a very unusual thing for Jesus to pass through Samaria with his disciples. They usually would go around the long way rather than go through Samaria because there was just so much racial prejudice between Jews and Samaritans. As the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "Why is it that you're asking me for a drink of water? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And as Jesus is telling this story, the goats, you might say of the story, those that are callous, cold, indifferent, were a Levite and a priest. Who's the hero of a story? The Samaritan. No wonder they got angry with Jesus. And he said, the Samaritan came by. And he saw the man in this condition. And he bound up his wounds and he took him to the inn. And he gave money to the innkeeper and said, take care of this fellow, nurse him back to health. Here's money to take care of him. And if this isn't enough, when I return by, I'll pay the difference. Take care of him. And then Jesus said, which one was the brother? Not those that just say, well, I love you so much, and oh, you're so wonderful, and I think so highly of you. But it is those who will, when you are in need, be there to reach out and to help you in a tangible way. We don't really express the truth of our love in words only. And if the words aren't followed by corresponding deeds, the words are empty and vain. It is the deeds of love that John is exhorting us here to do. And so in verse 18, he sort of sums it up. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. With Jesus, he just didn't tell his disciples that he loved them. He doesn't just tell you that he loves you. But he has demonstrated his love by sacrificing himself. He has demonstrated his love by giving himself for you, not holding back, but giving himself completely for you, and thus demonstrating his love for you. And so he tells us that we are to love one another as he loved us. That would be by demonstrating that love. reaching out to lift those who have fallen, providing for those who are in need, taking care of those and lifting them up who are down. And by our deeds, we need to demonstrate the love that we have for them. Not just say, oh, I love you, brother, and I hope things will get better for you. Just, you know, keep a stiff upper lip. But by doing things that are tangible, giving, not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby, we know that we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts before Him. So the proofs again. Hereby we perceive God loves us. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He demonstrated His love in sending His Son. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, that our love is a true love by our giving of ourselves to those that are in need. And we shall assure our hearts before Him. There comes that wonderful assurance in our hearts that I am doing the right thing, that I am indeed loving as He wants me to love and as He has commanded me to love, because it's manifested in the deeds and that I do for that person who is in need, who needs help. Father, we thank You that You do give us opportunities to show love. And Lord, we realize that so often we are prone, like the priest and the Levite, to pass by that person who is lying there broken and in need. We don't bother to take the time. We don't bother to try to mend the wounds. But we're prone many times to just look almost with disdain rather than reaching out and in love lifting those that have fallen. And so, Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for our carelessness in so many cases where we have gone past a person in need without seeking to relieve them and to help them. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us that we might be more considerate, more sensitive, and even more observant of the needs of others. And then to respond, Lord, in a tangible way as we show Your love. And so, Father, we pray that You'll plant this message deep in our hearts, because we are prone to sort of fail in this area. But help us, Lord, to do as You would do, to give as You have given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we stand. These men are down here tonight to pray for you and to minister to you. And so we would encourage you, if you have any needs, come on forward after we're dismissed and just spend some time with the Lord and in prayer. And if you have a special need, just let these fellows know and they'll be happy to pray for you. that you might receive tonight that help from the Lord. And we're here to help you. That's what it's all about. And to show you the love of Christ. And so take advantage. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that.